Now we continue our series in Proverbs. Last week it was woman wisdom. This week it's woman harlot, or the disaster of folly. I hope the titles on the new sheets are helpful as we go through. We're looking really over Proverbs chapters 5 to 7, so doing quite a big chunk this morning, but focusing on a few verses. But let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in you, in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 4, going into chapter 5, so that's page 638 and 639. And it's good to hear from some how much you're enjoying the Proverbs series. Where have we got to so far? Well, we've seen how wisdom is about the good life in God's world. It's living with the grain of the way things are, with the grain of creation rather than against the grain of creation. It's the way life works. And we've seen how wisdom brings life in this world and the next. So it's unsurprising if we're doubting the truth of the claims of Christianity to find in some recent studies, this is Harvard University study reported in Christian Today, that attending church led to a 33% lowering of a person's risk of death. So there we are. You're here this morning. You're 33% less likely to die. See, generally, wisdom does bring blessing. Our world says Christianity doesn't bring blessing, but no, God's word says his wisdom brings blessing. But of course, the world is fallen. We've seen that God's map works, generally speaking, but because we live in a fallen world, it doesn't always work that way. So if we were attending church this morning in Aleppo, probably wouldn't enhance our chances of a long life. We live in a fallen world. And we've seen how wisdom generally works, how it's a path, it's a way of life, it's not a door, it's not an instant fix. And this morning we're going to see how it's a matter of the heart. It goes deep down into the core of what we are, who we are, our decisions, the real us. So Solomon says in chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Before we consider this, maybe we're a bit uncomfortable with some of the language in Proverbs, the language about woman wisdom and woman folly. Why are these both personified as women? Well, wisdom and folly are feminine words in Hebrew. Like we might say of a vast ship, there she goes. We're not saying anything about the gender of the ship. That's just the way our language works. And we would carry on using the word she if we were being poetic about that ship. And so similarly here, in reference to wisdom and folly, in the poetry of the Book of Wisdom, Solomon uses language of women. And we're not to get too distracted by this language, just as we shouldn't get too distracted if we're being poetic about a ship, calling her she all the time. The point is not the gender, it's just the way that the language works. And in lots of other languages, there's a lot more gender-laden language, like in French, for example. So that's really the background of why Solomon uses this as a literary device, really. You see, as we go through Proverbs, we find wisdom is found in all genders and all ages, wise and foolish men and women, young and old. So in some ways we should discount that. So this is important because we're not to feel excluded from these words because they're words of a father to his young son. If we're older, we're not to discount this wisdom. If we're women, we're not to discount this wisdom. If we're old, we're not to discount this wisdom. No, this applies to all. So what do we learn here? The main thing that we see this morning is guard your heart from adultery. Guard your heart from the harlot, from adultery. We've already seen chapter 4 verse 23, above all guard your heart for it is the wellspring of life. But how? How do we guard our hearts? Well, verse 20 of chapter 4 says this, listen my son, pay attention to what I say, listen closely to my words, do not let them out of your sight, keep them within your heart. The words of Proverbs are to be internalized, they're to be in our hearts, memorized, pondered on. They're to go down deep, to become part of us. It's the words of Proverbs that have power to guard our hearts. To guard us from what can capture our hearts. And Solomon is under no illusion that adultery can capture our hearts. So in chapter 6, verse 25, just flip over the page with me. He says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty. How? Chapter 7, verse 3. With respect to his commands and his teaching, they're to be the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. See, we have hearts that can delight in words of wisdom or in the ways of the wayward. We're to make sure that the words of wisdom capture our hearts rather than adultery, because adultery can turn our hearts. Wisdom guards us. Now, I'm sure we've come across the controversial technology of fracking technology, in which water and chemicals at high pressure and temperature are pumped down into the rock to release the natural gas that's within and to make lots of money from selling that gas. But the risk, as I'm sure you know, is earthquakes or maybe poisoning of the water table. I think they had some earthquakes in Blackpool, which was not sort of readily known for being an earthquake zone because of fracking. And so that's a right concern. People are rightly concerned about doing this. What are you pumping down there? What's it going to do to the water table? What's it going to do deep down? What's it going to change deep down? And it's the same with our hearts. What we pump down into our hearts changes them deep down. And Solomon is saying to his son, look, get my words of wisdom and write them on your heart. Remember them. Get them deep down. And adultery has the capacity to change our hearts, to captivate them, to turn them towards death. But we might say, well, why do this? Why guard our hearts? And Solomon gives us three reasons of why and how we're to guard our hearts. And the first is this. Why bother to guard our hearts against adultery? Well, because it will lead to ruin. Back to chapter 5, and we're sort of beginning chapter 5 now. Why guard our hearts from adultery? Well, because it will lead to ruin. Adultery is beguiling. It begins beguilingly. Chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Solomon says that adultery looks good on the outside, sweet and smooth, but it's actually bitter and sharp. He says, feed your heart with that when you're tempted. And he gives other pictures of the ruin of adultery. Public ruin in verse 14. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Public ruin. And we need only to mention a few names to demonstrate the truth of these words. Paddy Ashdown, Monica Lewinsky, Bill Clinton, John Major. What do we remember? public shame and ruin because of their indiscretions. Adultery leads to ruin. It also leads to fire and fury. Chapter 6, verse 27, another picture that Solomon gives to help us take down deep into our hearts the warning. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt? Fire burns like adultery. And then fury, chapter 6, verse 33, his shame will never be wiped away, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. Fire. Fury. And finally, the picture of slaughter. If you just have a look over at chapter 7, verse 22. It's like the slaughterhouse. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Verse 26, her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave. So the young man might think he's being a bit of a shark, but actually he's the one who is being hunted, trapped, slaughtered. And whilst it's right to bemoan the slaughter of Christians in Syria, and rightly so, isn't it horrific? Are we aware of the spiritual slaughter of Christians in the West? Less shocking maybe than the slaughter of Christians in Aleppo, but I fear with greater eternal consequences through adultery. Now, these are hard things to hear and think and meditate on, aren't they? But I'm sure that all of us here this morning have, in our wider families maybe, or maybe closer to home, been deeply affected by the consequences of adultery. Certainly in my family, my wider family, and I'm not going to have specifics, but members of my wider family have wept, grown men wept with the regret of their adultery. Others have carried the shame of illegitimate children for their whole lives, and on their deathbed talked to me of it, always reminded of their fall, struggling with forgiveness. So we can see the destruction of ruin of an adultery even in our wider families maybe, but there's also the ruin of the spiritual ruin of adultery. We may say, but adultery can be forgiven. And yes, of course, wonderfully, gloriously, it can. God forgives anyone who repents and comes to him, trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. One only has to think of King David and his repentance, recorded for us in the pages of the Bible in Psalm 51, after his adultery with Bathsheba. These are the words he says: cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isn't that wonderful? Hyssop refers to the plant that was dipped in the blood of the sacrifice as the worshipper was sprinkled with blood. And Jesus, when he hung on the cross, had the stalk of the hyssop plant offered to his lips to show that he was the true sacrifice who can cleanse us and wash our hearts. He took the fury of God at our adultery. He took the ruin and the slaughter like an animal, like a lamb to the slaughter, so that we can be cleansed. Isn't that great news? For those of us who know only too well that there is adultery in our hearts, if not in our lives. And for those of us who can look back on the ruined destruction of adultery and maybe in our own lives. Isn't it good news that David could see to a king who would come in his line, who would cleanse him with hyssop so that he would be whiter than snow? So if you're struggling with guilt this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, be assured, he's cleansed you whiter than snow. He's cleansed your heart. But David's adultery still brought destruction to his kingdom, did it not? It brought a sword to his kingdom for generations. And we all still see the effect of adultery, if not in our lives, then in the lives of those around us. But it doesn't stop there, unfortunately, does it? I'm sure many of us have seen something of the spiritual ruin that adultery can bring. I can think of men who are walking the Christian path at the core of church life 10 years ago, who now have turned their backs on the only one who can cleanse their hearts, who've turned their backs on Jesus Christ. They pretend that no forgiveness is required for what they've done. Her house is a highway to the grave, to Sheol. So do we remind ourselves of the ruin that comes in this life of adultery, and maybe also in the next? Not everyone responds like David did to his adultery, do they? Are we honest of the ruin that adultery has brought into our lives, even though we may know that we've been forgiven? David was. Adultery ruins lives. And part of our repentance, knowing that cleansing, knowing that whiter than snow cleansed heart, is acknowledging that it does bring ruin, has brought ruin. It's part of our repentance. So that's the first reason why or how we are to guard our hearts, because it brings great ruin. But the second reason is, well, this is more of a how we are to guard our hearts, by satisfying sex in marriage. By satisfying sex in marriage. And I hope we're not reacting a little bit like the youth group. And the youth group, when I did the sex and relationships talk in the youth group, said, "You can't talk about this. It's church." Well, I can understand that reaction and feeling. But if we think that such things should not be talked about in church, God clearly disagrees, because it's in his word. And not just here, it's in lots of parts of his word. But even so, I will try and spare your and my blushes. Have a look at verse 15. "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well." Sorry, chapter 5, verse 15. Just as water from a well brings life, so sex in marriage brings life to that marriage. He says, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." Don't be captivated by an adulteress. Don't go the way of ruin. Guard your heart by satisfying yourself in marriage. So Christian husbands are to enjoy and be satisfied by their wives. Christian wives are to enjoy and be satisfied by their husbands. And God can bless this aspect of a marriage as with any other aspect of a marriage. And Solomon argues that that's where sex belongs. "Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers." The image again of life-giving water in a hot, arid country. You don't waste water from the cistern and the well. You don't spread it about in the streets and the public squares. The same with sex. It's for marriage. It's precious. Life-giving within marriage. It's not to be spread around publicly with strangers. So if we are unmarried, we are to save ourselves for our spouse. Don't throw away something so precious and life-giving and nourishing if God gives you the gift of marriage. Don't feed adultery, which brings death, not just to marriage, but maybe beyond. And if we are married, we are to guard our hearts in marriage by having satisfying sex in marriage. But we may say, well, maybe that was a possibility a few years ago, but not anymore. Can't you see what I look like? Or don't you know how much energy I've got left after a hard week's work? Now, this is to fail to factor in God's blessing. Can we see it there? May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May that life-giving water which nourishes marriage be a blessing to the marriage. The Bible is clear that sex is spiritual and central to marriage, not peripheral and optional. So marriage, don't worry, I'm not going to apply this in too much detail. Clear the diary. Have a date night. Take weekends away. Talk about this area of your married life, as 1 Corinthians 7 assumes Christian couples do. You can overcome any obstacles, practical and emotional and physical, because God blesses sex in marriage. Don't be foolish. Don't ignore this way in which your hearts can be guarded. See, it's tragic when I'm in situations, as in the previous church situation, where a Christian couple comes to me and says they want to separate, they want to get divorced, saying they don't love each other anymore, and then they add, almost as if it's a footnote, because they haven't had sex for years. You see, they failed to guard their marriage. They failed to enjoy the blessings that God has available by his grace in their marriage. And so they were tempted, and their marriage was destroyed. So we guard our hearts by satisfying sex in marriage, and then finally by avoiding temptation. And this is the dominant note in chapters 5-7. So I won't have time to go into detail, but have a look at chapter 7, verse 6. I mean, everybody could notice that this young man is a complete fool. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. Well, that's an understatement. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. And at what time was he doing this? At twilight. As the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. He was a young man who didn't understand temptation, who put himself in temptation's path. He was asking for trouble, was he not? It's obvious to the reader that he's doing something very, very foolish. He's making sure he's at the right place, at the right time to be tempted. And yet, so often are we not like that? We will know what is obvious to us in the cold light of day, but maybe at other times. Temptation will be different for each of us. It may be we're to avoid a particular person, like an ex, for example. Or we're to avoid particular kinds of parties or nightclubs. Or for others it's the internet or our phones. Or for others it's going on holiday with our other half, whom we're not yet married to. Make it so that you cannot walk down that path. Think beforehand, Solomon is saying, about temptation. And don't go there. Might be we're away with work. Are there things we can choose so that we're not going to be in a hotel room late at night? On our own? With the channels on the TV? Whatever it might be, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, as we close, I'm sure that as we go through all this, we're very conscious, aren't we, of our great need of help and forgiveness. And thankfully, wonderfully, we have both in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do flip forward with me to Hebrews chapter 2. You'll find it on page 1202. Page 1202. Because if we know our hearts, we know how foolish we are and how much help we need and how much forgiveness we need. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, we see the wonderful help of the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 2 verse 17, we'll pick it up from 16. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He was made like his brothers in every way. He was a faithful high priest. He never once was unfaithful to his bride, the church. He is our high priest. He served God perfectly. He's made atonement for our sins. He was ruined so that we can be remade. He was destroyed by the fury of God for our unfaithfulness, so that we can know God's love and cleansing and be made white as snow in our hearts. Is that not wonderful? Who would want to live life without this Lord Jesus Christ and his help and his cross? And verse 18, because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He can help us in the suffering of temptation, which is often very private, isn't it? Very lonely. He can help us to guard our hearts because he fully and perfectly guarded his heart. Because he's the wellspring of life. He said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. He can give life to our hearts. He has given life to our hearts, has he not? So will we come to him this morning? Maybe for the first time. Or maybe just coming to him afresh, to be cleansed, to be given life, to guard our heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you so much that your work on the cross is not just a work out there that makes us right with God, but it's a work in our hearts. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have cleansed our hearts, that you've made them whiter than snow by your death on the cross. And we praise you that you've given us a life, your life, that wells up within our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, would you strengthen our hearts afresh, we pray. May we be those who hide your word in our hearts, who write your word on our hearts, memorizing it. Strengthen us to do that, we pray. And we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you've given us a life that wells up in our hearts, not just for the blessings of this life, but the blessings of eternal life. And we thank you and praise you. Amen.
Thank you very much, John, for an immensely challenging